Things were going great. King David, right? We remember him. He's a little shepherd boy, and he kills the big 9-foot giant. He becomes sets up Jerusalem, and he unites, because he's faithful, he unites the people. And they live under peace and prosperity for so many years. Even when he messes up, God still blesses him. And then he has a son who's the smartest man around, right? King Solomon. And the kingdom grows, and it's more prosperous, and everyone's doing well. But it doesn't last long, does it? Because then we got the children coming in who really don't know how to handle the power. You get a guy named Jeroboam. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's taxing the people too hard. And the people from the north say, "Can you ease up on the taxes?" And his advisors say, "Ease up on the taxes." And you know what Jeroboam says? "We're going to double down and make it harder now. What do you think of that?" And they said, "Well, we don't like it at all." So they split. Now these two kingdoms, now it's broken. And so the sons who come along are evil. And you go through the book of Kings and you read one king after another that is just a terrible leadership. It's been a problem for a long time, hasn't it? It's hard to be a leader. They're just like us, but they make mistakes. And so we have this new leader comes. His name's Ahab from the northern kingdom. And he marries a cute little girl named Jezebel. What could possibly go wrong, right? She's the daughter of royalty. But she's got her own religion. And Ahab, he knows who he's supposed to follow. He knows who gave him the power. He knows it came from God. But he turns to what she likes. She likes Baal. She likes to worship the fertility god or the harvest god. And they have the Asherah poles. And we make our idols by hand, and we put them up and say, "We worship that. We don't worship the one we can't see. We worship this God." And so things start to go bad for Ahab and Jezebel, and she has 400 prophets on either side. She's hedging her bets, right? She doesn't even know where she stands. She's got several gods. And from 1 Kings chapter 17, just out of nowhere, pops a man named Elijah. It's a nice name, isn't it? What's it mean? Do you know what it means? I'm a big on this. What's it mean? It's got an L in it, right? E-L always means God, right? Like Michael, there was no one like God. Daniel, only God can judge, right? But if it's just Dan, he judges. But it's Daniel, only God can judge us. It means my God is Lord. It's in my notes. It means my God is the Lord. So he's a prophet. You know, when you look at the book, all the kings, there's always prophets there. To give them advice. Like we know King David had Nathan, who pointed out his flaws. We always don't like the people tell us we're doing wrong, but God sends them. So Ahab had two prophets. He had Obadiah, and he had Elijah. And Elijah's got to meet King Ahab. And Obadiah's going to introduce him, and Obadiah's very afraid of this, because if he doesn't show up, he's going to kill me, because he really wants to see you. But Elijah is a man of God, and he is fearless. He goes before the king. So here we pick up at 1 Kings, if you're following along, chapter 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to them, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" That's pretty nice. He knows he's trouble. He's a prophet. He's going to tell you what you're doing wrong. He's trouble. We're trouble, aren't we, in the world? We tell people we got to follow God. It's written in this book. You're troubling to the world. This isn't how the real world works. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah said, "but you and your families have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and you have followed the Baals. Now summon people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring those priests, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So the word went through all of Israel, and they assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah goes before the people, and he says, "Listen to this. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And what did the people say? They didn't say a thing. Which is it, folks? Is it God or not? We're not sure. Picture the scene. You ever see Mount Carmel? Google it. It's beautiful. It's up there in northern Israel, right below Lebanon. It's still there. There's a golf course right there. Google Maps, you can see everything. There's a grocery store down the street, open till 10 o'clock. Take shekels only, you know. So he says, "There's a crowd. Get everyone. Bring them all here." Picture the scene. This little, it's not a big mountain, but everyone comes. 900 priests and all the people. And there's Elijah. Ask him the question, "What side are you on?" You on God's side, you on Baal's side? You on things of this world, or you on his side? And they don't know what to say. And the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So here's what we're going to do. Go find, get two bulls for us, and let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull, the other sacrifice, and I'll put it on the wood, and I will not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he'll be the God. And the people said, what you say is good. What a plan. It's a contest, isn't it? You have your altar, I have mine. Your sacrifice is on it, mine's on this one. Bring down fire from heaven. Who's going to do it? Can Baal do it? Can Asherah do it? So there was the priests, and they're there. Picture the scene. All the people are watching, and there's 400 priests singing and dancing. And here's what they do. They took the bull given to them. They prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah begins to taunt them. He says, shout louder. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or he's busy, or he's traveling, or maybe he's sleeping, and Elijah is mocking their god, isn't he? Because he's not showing up, because he doesn't exist. So they shouted louder and louder, and then they start to flagellate themselves. They cut themselves. This is what Martin Luther used to do, didn't he? Back in 154, when was it, Chuck? 15 something, right? And then, but what happened though? A long time, and he was whipping himself, right, to make himself right with God. But then what did he do? He opened the book of Romans. He found out he didn't need to do that anymore. He didn't need to beat on himself because we are justified by faith. He read. Then he changed the world, didn't he? Because he opened his Bible. He stopped whipping himself. That's a story for another day. So midday passes, and they continue their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening. They've been doing this all day, getting no response. They're getting a little embarrassed, aren't they? No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. And they came, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, and they filled it with water. He arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. He said to them, fill four large jars of water and pour it on the offering. Pour it on the wood. Do it again, he said. Do it a third time. It's wet. We know when your wood is wet, there's no fire, is there? The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah, he stepped forward and he prays. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and you have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know you, that you are Lord, that you are God, and you are turning their hearts back to him again. And the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones and burned up the soil. And it also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw that, they fell to their knees and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And it lasted forever. And they believed him, but they believed, didn't they? It didn't last long, did it? They saw a miracle. Then Elijah said, this is where it gets gruesome. Glad there's no kids here. It's hard to preach the kids' Bible, isn't it? There's only a few stories we can tell. We got to skip, a few things. David and Bathsheba, they don't get to know that one. They like the giant story. Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let them get away. They seized them and they slaughtered them all. There was a consequence, wasn't there, to not following the Lord. Worshiping other gods, there's judgment. We don't like being judged, do we? Then Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there's the sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and to drink while the slaughter is on. And Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground. He put his face between his knees. "Go look towards the sea," he told the servant, and he went up and looked. There's nothing there. Seven times he said, "Keep going back. We know you look at the Middle East, you know, the Mediterranean is off to the west, and look that way, that's where the weather comes from. We know there's huge mountains, there's a deep valley. So when the clouds come over the Mediterranean, they hit that, they condensate, don't they? And that's why it's so lush today. That's why Israel prospers and those who live in that land. It's so green and verdant that it is a wonderful place to live." And of course, today they have problems over who owns it. Seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is raining from the sea." Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and get away before the rain comes." Meanwhile, the sky grew black and the wind rose and a heavy rain began to fall. And Ahab rode off to see to Jezreel to tell his wife Jezebel what had happened. We turn the page to chapter. I need a drink. I'm talking myself to death. I like this cup. I brag that I have expensive shoes because the kids left. And so I can spend $150 on shoes, Chuck. I mean, we wouldn't have done that 10 years ago. We're looking at the Keds in the old, you know. They still make Keds. Not to pick on you, but this is missing a faceplate, all right? Right here. You know that? Okay. I've already made a note. You can. Here we are in 1 Kings chapter 19. But look at this miracle that happened. The people were embarrassed. The prophets of Baal were embarrassed. What they said would happen didn't happen. Their God abandoned them. God never even existed. But Elijah's God came down, brought the fire. The priests were slaughtered. Jezebel is angry. You know, happy wife, happy life, right? If she's angry, Ahab, you got to get angry, right? He saw what he saw, didn't he? So Elijah flees. He just had this great victory, this wonderful thing. It's like when they win the World Series, Texas Rangers, you know, they won the World Series. And what do people say? "You think you'll win again next year? We just won 5 minutes ago. Can we enjoy today?" You know, we made it this far. We're good. If we never see another championship, that's fine. We got one. What about the next one? So Ahab, he went ahead to Jezreel and he told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. Oh, was she mad. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of those." This is a real threat. It's coming from the queen, right? She's in charge. It's an oath. She's making her oath against the gods. "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make you like them. You're a dead man. You understand that?" So what's he do? He runs. He runs away. He's losing courage, isn't he? So he runs away. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. So he came down to Beersheba, which is in the south of Judah. He left his servant there and he went off on his own. He went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom tree. I had to look that up. It's a juniper tree. Did anyone know that? They have long, deep roots, don't they? That's where they can find water. So even though in the middle of the desert, it will still be green. And he sat under it and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." An angel of the Lord comes, doesn't tell him to go back to work. He says, "You need something to eat. You need a little rest. God gave me a little rest this year. I wasn't looking for it. But he gave it to me." He said, "You're going to take a little time off. I need you to be where I need you to be." So he put me there. And he gave me plenty to eat. He looked around. And there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down and he slept again because he's so worn out. What a victory had been won and the people weren't changed. 450 people had to die that day. The people of Israel watched and saw, and they weren't converted. No one's understanding. There's a threat on his life, so he runs away. He's worn out, and he sleeps. And the second day, guess what the angel says? "Get up and eat and rest. Isn't that nice? God gives us a little time. We'll get back into it, he's going to say. You don't get all, you're not retired. You got something to do. He got up and he drank. He was strengthened by the food. So he travels for 40 days and for 40 nights. In the Bible, it's always 40 days and 40 nights, isn't it? Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. It took me 10 years to figure out where Horeb was. I knew all along, didn't we? We know it's Mount Sinai. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord." We've been very zealous, haven't we, this church? We love the Lord. We served him. And some days it feels like we're getting nowhere. The world's not changing around us. Our kids don't understand. Our brothers, our sisters, they don't understand who the Lord is. And we pray and we pray and we do good things. And we're very zealous. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and they put up prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Feel a little sorry for himself, isn't he? I'm the only one. Nobody loves God but us in this little church here, right? And what does God say? He says, "No, there's more. There's a lot more. You're not alone." And the Lord said to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." We saw this hundreds of years ago, didn't we, with Moses and those Israelites down waiting patiently at the foot of the mountain, weren't they? For God's command, weren't they? They weren't, were they, Josie? Not patient at all. They made idols. What did they do so bad that they had to be killed? It says revelry. Well, we can fill in the blanks, can't we? We know what was happening. They had to die for their transgressions. So Moses is on top of the mountain there. He's waiting. It's the same place. It's the cleft of the rock. He's waiting for the God to pass by, but he can't see him with his face. We can't see God face to face, or we will be destroyed. We will one day. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire comes a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. And he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "Once again, what are you doing here?" Isn't that just beautiful? You see, God was in the fire that came down from heaven, the fire that came down from the mountain, the smoke during the day. And he was there in the earthquake that tore the temple curtain in two when Jesus finally gasped his last breath. He was there. But he's not here now for Elijah because these things aren't what he needs. He doesn't need the earth to be shaken. He doesn't need to hear the wind. He doesn't need to hear the fire. What does Elijah need? He needs to hear the voice of God. And where can he get it? In a quiet place. In a still and quiet place. The cleft of the rock which protected him as it protected Moses. He comes in a whisper. I got my hearing aids on so I can hear the whisper. It's a good thing. Do we listen for it? Do we sit down and read the Bible every day? And I would pound my congregation, "Do you read it every day?" And I know they don't. And I was, and I've fallen away a little bit. And thank you for asking me to come because I got to read it again. Where do you want to preach this week? And they're like, "Well, Kings, of course. Or Hosea, the adulterous woman." We liked that one, didn't we, Chuck? No, we didn't like that one. It made us all feel a little awkward. But what are you doing here, Elijah? God's saying, "I need you." He needs all of us. This is quiet. This is a nice place. Did you hear his voice today? Did you hear it in the voices of the choir? Did you hear it in the voices of your neighbor singing? The beautiful piano playing? Did you hear it in the scripture being read today? He needs us to come to church, hear his voice and go and share it. We have so many people who are desperate to hear it. They want to hear it. They're broken. They're lost. Where do we hear God's voice? Sometimes he's got to change our path. Thought we were doing right. Apparently we weren't. So take a break. Stop and eat and rest. But what are you doing here? It's time to get to work, isn't it? Each of us are called. Let's pray together, would you? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prophet Elijah. He just pops up he jumps off the pages of the Bible, and he's so faithful. He thinks he can do it alone. He soon realizes he can't do it alone. He can't do it without you. He can't do it without the other 7,000 remnant that's waiting to share the word of God. In a time where the governments do not want Christians, do not want the followers of God to share their message. But like Jeremiah says, we can't contain it. We couldn't keep the word of God inside us, even if we wanted to. It burns like a fire. It must come out. It must be heard. The name of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. There is no answer. He is but him. He is the Lord, and he is our Savior. We will never see the Father unless we accept the Son. We will never stand in the throne room of heaven and see our Creator unashamed unless we have Jesus. Jesus didn't come to judge us. He came to bear the judgment. He came to take it on his back, to take the whips that we deserve, to take all the sins of the world upon him, to be forsaken by his Father so that you will never be forsaken. Accept the gift. Accept Jesus. And the people said, Amen.